My message today is going to be taken, as both it says, from Zephaniah, and the title of it is, Saved from What? Have you ever asked someone, are you saved? And they return and say, saved from what? Christians may have the courage to engage people about discussions of their spiritual nature or their spiritual thought. But many have little understanding of what they're trying to communicate. A survey conducted by a Christian organization showed that even active members had little understanding of the complete gospel message. Most answers gave things like, well, it's having a personal relationship with Christ, or asking Jesus into your heart. Absent from these definitions was any affirmation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. A passage from the prophet Zephaniah answers one of the most important questions concerning the gospel. Saved from what? The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, he says in verse 2, I will utterly consume all things from the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume fowls in the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man off of the land, saith the Lord. And them that are turned back from the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Jumping to verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastened greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall weep bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and dissolution, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as a dung. Neither their silver nor their gold may deliver them from the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by fire, his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. So we could easily see here there's very little good news in Zephaniah's message. As that what we have read thus far is horrific news. Thankfully, the end of Zephaniah's book gives the divine promise of redemption. It ends on a high note, but not before stressing the reality of divine judgment. The Bible uses the term salvation in many ways, meaning to be rescued or delivered from some calamity or catastrophe. Salvation is rooted in the ancient word to save. What was a Roman jailer really asking when he asked Paul and Silas, sir, what must I do to be saved? Was a jailer thinking of his responsibility to the Roman government for being the jailer, the keeper of the prisoners? Was he thinking of the wrath he would receive from the Roman government? Or was he worried about the wrath of God that he would receive for his sinful life? See, after all, he had been listening to Paul and Silas singing praises to God and asking him for his deliverance. And he just witnessed an answer to prayer. The Jewish people would speak of being saved when victorious in battle. A woman went to Jesus for healing and beseeched him to cure her of disease. The woman was looking to be saved from pain and sickness. Even our own culture uses this word in a similar way. Have you ever watched a boxing match and the referee is counting? 7, 8, 9, ding-a-ling! What do we say? He was saved by the bell. Many gardeners have a collection of precious seeds that he keeps for replanting. Saved from Satan's bondage is the essence of the biblical doctrine of salvation. Repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, salvation is used in many senses, and the verb also save in several tenses. Every possible tense of the Greek word is used. The Bible speaks of the future, when we shall be saved. We look forward to our glorification together with Christ and our final consummation of our salvation. When we explore the ultimate sense of salvation, we must return to the question, saved from what? In his first epistle to Thessalonians, Paul writes about how they turned to God from idols and to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven when he raised from the dead to deliver us from the wrath to come. Some scholars believe this is a reference to the impending doom of Jerusalem. You see, in 70 AD, the emperor completely destroyed Jerusalem, including the second temple. People that believe in this are called preterists. They believe that the prophecies have already come. But the majority will say that it's a reference to the judgment of the human race. The ultimate salvation that any human being could experience is to be rescued from the wrath that is to come. The unbelief of the wrath of God is a problem in our judgment of the human race, in his certain judgment. It's a major problem that we just don't really, or we do, but most people don't believe that they will someday meet the Lord in judgment. Frequently, I talk to people about Christ. They may say, Ron, if believing in Jesus is good for you, well, that's fine. But I really am not interested. It's somebody like saying, I don't feel a need for a fireman because my house is not on fire. See, people believe that because they have never killed or robbed anyone, they'll be okay in God's judgment. They understand that they will be judged by a holy God, and he knows that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You and I are called to share this good news with Jesus Christ with them. That is our calling. That's why when we are drawn to Christ, we accept him as our Lord and Savior. He did not immediately bring us to be with him. He left us in this sin-filled world to be a witness to those who deny him. In the Old Testament, a difference between the true prophet and the false prophet was that a true prophet proclaimed the day of the Lord as a day of consuming wrath. See, the people did not want to hear this kind of message. They don't want to hear it today. So false prophets then and false prophets now would affirm them, would get affirmation by promising, well, the day of the Lord will be a brighter day. It will be joy and light. There's nothing to worry about. See, they say God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. But the reality is God does not have a wonderful plan for those whose heart is hardened by their rebellion against God. God's plan won't look good at all on the day of judgment. God will speak in his fury. That is the message of every prophet of God. Amos came to the people and declared, "Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to run into a bear." At the core of the biblical message of salvation is another concept often obscured. Salvation is of the Lord. No human being has the resources, the money, or the merit to save himself. The necessary power for our rescue is just not in us. Salvation is the Lord, and only the Lord can accomplish it. In John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And many may have already memorized that verse, but have you looked at verse 7? If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. A second problem is they fail to understand the sinfulness of man. Mankind is capable of committing the most depraved kind of sins. See, they will say, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as an armed robber. Now, you know what the armed robber says? Well, I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as a murderer. See, everybody is trying to create their own God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Our view of God is too low, and our view of mankind is too high. A man's problem is that he is not worried about the wrath of God because he has discounted the severity of his sin. Our self-esteem is our shield to protect our eyes from God's holiness. Scripture reveals that God regularly shatters the human ego. King Belshazzar, at his great feast, boasted of his victories over Israel and mocked God by drinking from the holy vessels. In an instant, the king's confidence was ruined, his arrogance destroyed, his self-image burst into half. His kingdom fell, and it was slain that very night. The supreme irony of the Christian faith is that we are saved both by God, from God. Human sin is described as a debt. If we do not carry out those responsibilities given to us, we incur a debt to God. When we sin against God, we break that personal relationship that human beings are designed to have with the Creator. We communicate not love or affection or devotion to our Creator, but kind of a hostility that has to be dealt with. The Bible regards sin as a crime against God, an offense against His holiness, a transgression of His law. We must keep these concepts clear in our minds as we explore what is to be done to restore the relationship between God and His fallen humanity. Jesus framed His mission in terms of giving His life as a ransom so that disciples would understand. The ransom was a price paid to release back a slave from bondage or held hostage for some conflict. They could be set free by a ransom. It is not paid to Satan, but to the one who it is owed, the price for redemption. The one who is offended party, the injured party in the whole process of sin is God the Father. Jesus is as the servant, offers himself as our payment to the Father for us. In a ransom substitution situation, a price is paid by someone other than the individual for whom it is paid. The demand for a ransom is being satisfied by a substitute. When Jesus explained his agenda, he was talking in the first person and communicating to his hearers what his mission was. He was not working to save himself. He was offering himself as a substitute on our behalf. Have you repented from your sins and followed Jesus Christ as your Lord? Also, your day of the Lord will be of great joy. Thank you, Father, for this time together. In Christ's name I pray.